Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And as we come before this part of your word, when we read of your direct speech to Job, give to us hearts that will listen and humbly trust you as we come about and think about this difficult subject of suffering. And dear Heavenly Father, please comfort all who are suffering and use this time for their good and your glory. Amen. This morning's readings are the last time that we're going to be looking at Job together on these Sunday mornings. And I have to say, I found this study particularly difficult. It's difficult because it's forcing us to look in the face of evil and its reality, evil at its terrifying worst. And if you're anything like me, we want to avoid this. And it's also a really difficult set of readings because God doesn't give us all the answers we want, but rather calls us to trust him who knows the answers. So I wonder, what about you? What do you think about the whole idea of evil? For many, evil is a theoretical thing, if it's real at all. Maybe we've not experienced it that much ourselves. We've seen the suffering of others, we've read about it, but it's a theory. And perhaps the most it impacts us is the occasional pang of fear that something terrible could happen to us. But many others are right in the middle of suffering now. And evil is very real, the most ever-present reality. At this moment, you may be aware of evil in one of these various ways. Evil thoughts and desires that come up from within. How disturbing that can be. The pain of a relationship not working as you hoped, and the damage seems incalculable. The evils of cancer, coronavirus, death. The pain and suffering caused by rivalry and power struggles and lies, maybe in your family or at work. The devastation caused by addictions, or the horrors of deep mental illness. The reality of all of this is terrifying, isn't it? But also, I know that there are many who've experienced some of these things and wonderfully have come through and survived. And maybe if you're a Christian, there's not just relief, but a deep thankfulness to God, you know, that you know he's carried you through. God is not going to give us all the answers in these readings today, but he does assure us that he's got it under control and that if we trust him, we also will get through. We're near the end of Job's story. He has suffered greatly and he's unaware that Satan is the one who's attacked him because of his faith. He has said some harsh things about God. And yet somehow Job maintains his faith. And by this stage in the book, it's a bit like we've had a long court case. Every argument has been heard and exhausted, and everyone is thinking, if only it was possible to hear from the judge. And then, suddenly, unexpectedly, and awesomely, God speaks. Two speeches, in fact. We're going to look today at the second, the more climactic one, Job chapter 40. And we're going to start reading from verse 6. Job chapter 40, from verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. What are we to learn from this? Well, here's the first point. We can't defeat evil ourselves. Job has been wanting answers from God, but instead he's got questions. Speech 1 in chapter 38 and 39 is a series of unanswerable questions from God, and the impact is to humble Job. There is far more to the universe than he realized, and God is far greater than he imagined. This is symbolized indeed by the fact that God speaks from the storm. His glorious presence is too great for Job. So he's hidden by the storm and the cloud. And it would have been awesome. You can imagine Job's bony knees knocking and rattling together. Verse 8 in the second speech is the key question, which tells us what the second speech is about. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? We know that Job has suffered greatly, and it's undeserved. And in his suffering, he's been crying out, is God just? How can this evil happen to me? There's nothing I've done to deserve it. And God says to Job, okay, Job, have a go at running the world. Verse 9, is your arm as strong as mine? Is your voice powerful like mine? Job, can you administer justice and defeat evil? In verse 10, it's a bit like God is saying, Job, put on my royal robes, put on my judge's wig and have a go at ruling the world. And 11 to 13, have a go at dealing with injustice, bring down the proud, crush the wicked. Go on, Job, you can do these things, can't you? But of course, the answer is no. Now, this is not because God's job is too difficult for God. Some people think that the evil in our world is because God is not all powerful. It's too much for him to manage it all. And sometimes he wins a battle against evil and sometimes he doesn't. And maybe God picks his battles. I wonder if you've received criticism at work and thought to yourself, well, if only they had my job, then they'd realize how impossible it is. But that's not what God is saying here. Quite the reverse. God is making it clear that he is the all-powerful and that Job and we are not. I wonder if you remember that film, Bruce Almighty, with Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. Bruce complains to God and he's given God's powers for a day. But very quickly, everything starts to go really wrong. And Bruce realizes that he absolutely cannot manage God's world. It vividly illustrates what God is saying here to Job. We cannot rule the world with justice. We can't defeat evil ourselves. Why not? Well, perhaps it's because we've not grasped how powerful evil really is. So let's have a look at our second reading. And we're turning over to Job chapter 41. And I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Chapter 41, verse 11. God is speaking to Job. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Now, in the first speech, God had been asking Job questions about his secret knowledge and the wisdom involved in running the world. And the purpose of that speech was a bit like the poem about wisdom we saw last time. We can't know everything, but we can know the God who knows everything. Well, the second speech is a little bit different because the focus is on his justice and his ability to defeat evil. And we're going to learn that we can't know why evil exists, but we can know the God who's got evil under control. And God deals with the issue of evil by describing two more creatures, the mysterious Behemoth and Leviathan. It is difficult to identify these with real animals, though some have suggested a hippo or a crocodile, hippo and a crocodile for them both. But there is a problem with that approach. George Bernard Shaw, in one of his plays, put it like this: God really has to do better in explaining the problem of evil than to say, you can't make a hippopotamus, can you? So we need to examine more carefully these two super beasts, because we'll see, in fact, they are well beyond the power of normal animals. There's a program on kids' TV at the moment called The Deadly 60. My young sons love it. A guy called Steve Bakshall goes around the world looking for the top 60 predators. And each one he finds, he gives a top trumps score to. So a bit like this, if you can see that, top trumps, deadly 60. But Behemoth and Leviathan, if they were on that program, well, they'd be off the scale in deadliness. They're in a class of their own. You really ought to do a whole new program called The Deadly Two. Well, let's focus, because of our time, on Leviathan, and much more is said about him. It starts with a series of questions in chapter 41, and the answer, as you will have realized as I read it, is obviously no. God is saying, basically, can you control Leviathan? For instance, in verse 5, can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? I mean, it's a sort of comic picture. Imagine bringing a tiger home to tea on a lead. Well, actually, I suppose there might be some really clever animal tamer in the world who could do that, but there's no chance with a Leviathan. Just look at the main description of him from verse 12 onwards. And it reminds you of that other children's story, the Gruffalo. But here, the Leviathan is super strong. His mouth is full of terrible teeth. His back is covered in super strong armor plating. Unlike Smaug the dragon in The Hobbit, there are no gaps. He is impregnable. And have a look at verse 18 down to 21. And he is described there as a fire-breathing monster. And down in verse 31 and 32, it reminds us that his home is in the deep oceans. A fire-breathing sea monster, that's what he is. And what happens if you try to attack him? Well, it's absolutely futile. It describes there that a club seems to him like a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling lance. St. George could not slay this dragon. In The Lord of the Rings, when they are confronted by this fire-breathing monster, Gandalf shouts, "Fly, you fools! This is a creature far beyond your power." Well, the Leviathan is just like that. Look at verse 33 of chapter 41. Nothing on earth is his equal. A creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Even if you allow for poetic exaggeration, I don't see how this is just a crocodile. In fact, these super beasts were the storybook monsters of their day, personifications of supernatural evil and chaos. And the Bible writers, although they don't go along with these fairy stories, they do believe in supernatural evil, and they use these storybook monsters to personify it. And Leviathan is particularly apt, given people's primal fears about the deep ocean, this monster from the deep. So in several places in the Bible, evil is personified as Leviathan. If there was time, we could look up Psalm 74 or 101 or Isaiah chapter 27, where we see also that the Leviathan from these readings is also an enormous serpent. And of course, Job himself, back in chapter 3, was aware of the Leviathan. The New Testament, though, gives us greater clarity. Listen to this from Revelation 12. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And in chapter 13, as we read, this dragon summons two great beasts, one from the land and one from the sea, just like Behemoth and Leviathan. So these beasts are connected to Satan and his power, and Leviathan in particular. He either is or represents Satan in his terrifying power, the personification of it. This is what evil is like. Now, this is significant because Job doesn't know that Satan is the one who attacked him in chapter 1 and 2. And still, God doesn't tell him this. But God does open his eyes to the reality of terrifying evil. And also that wonderfully, God has terrifying evil under his power. He doesn't give Job all the answers, but he does call him to humbly trust him when it comes to this evil, because God has it under his power. That's clear from verse 10. No one is fierce enough to rouse Leviathan. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Don't fear Leviathan. Fear the one who has Leviathan on a lead. I used to do a paper round as a teenager, and some of the houses you'd go up to, you'd hear this enormous sound of a big dog barking, and you would tremble and hope that it's properly controlled and on a lead. Well, thank God that Satan is on God's lead. Martin Luther went so far as to describe Satan as God's Satan, almost like God's pet. We are not given all the answers about evil, but we do know that if God permits it to happen, if he permits Satan to attack people like he did Job, there's only so far he may go. God is the Almighty who is in charge of it. Evil is never out of control. And there's more good news for us if we're Christian, because again, we can see greater fulfillment of this in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2 says this, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those powers are not just earthly powers, but supernatural evil powers. God has Satan on a lead, and he is a defeated enemy. He has subdued him in the most remarkable way possible, not by overwhelming him with his greater power, but by the humble suffering of his Son for us and our sins, so he can no longer accuse us. God has terrifying evil under his power. So let's see how Job responds. In our third reading, is Job 42, verse 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." The point of this is our response to God ought to be to humbly trust him, humbly trust him. Job's reaction to God speaking a second time is a deep one. God has not given him and us all the answers to the questions about evil, all the why questions, but he has done something better. He's assured us that he has it under control, and he's humbled Job and brought Job back to a right relationship with him. And that's the most important thing. Look at verse 2. Job now knows that God can do all things. No plan of God can be thwarted. He feared that God's government of the world was faulty, but now he knows God is totally sovereign and working all things according to his perfect plan. Verse 3, he admits that he had spoken without knowledge. He didn't know what he was saying. God's truth is more wonderful and more amazing than he knew. And verse 4 and 5, he says, "Well, before God, I'd heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." He hasn't, of course, literally seen God, because there was a storm there hiding him. He didn't literally see, but he heard his voice. And this experience of God speaking is so vivid that he says, "I have seen you." And that is actually always the impact of God's word coming to us in the power of the Spirit, means we see him. And so the climax is there in verse 6. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Before Job's suffering, he was a person of integrity. But in his suffering, he questioned God. And now he realizes he went too far. He didn't fully understand everything. Although we do have wonderful freedom to pray to God, it is possible to be too presumptuous, to be too arrogant before him. And when Job is confronted with the reality of God, he is deeply humble. And for the first time in the book, he repents. You could sum it up like this: in response to the revelation that God knows all and that has evil under his power, Job humbly trusts. He is therefore a model of how to submit to God, even through hard times. And Job had to learn this lesson in his suffering, and he certainly has learnt it. And so the end of the book, there is then a happy ending. After Job has learned his lesson, God restores him. It's strangely brief. It kind of all ends so suddenly, but Job is restored back to his greatness. In fact, even more this time round. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's really encouraging, because the final thing we see about evil in this book is that it will not last forever. God has got it under control, and he is going to end it. There's one New Testament mention of Job. Let's just listen to James in chapter 5 as he speaks about a big lesson from the book of Job. James 5, starting at verse 7. I'll just read some bits of it. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Evil is real. We can't defeat it ourselves. Evil is terrifying, but God has terrifying evil under his power. We can't know all the answers, but we do know enough to trust the God who knows it all. And our response should be like Job, to humbly trust. And in the face of evil, remain patient, because it will not last forever. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He will finally bring heaven to all who are trusting in him. Let's pray, shall we, together. Our dear, loving and heavenly Father, this passage is both disturbing and also comforting. Heavenly Father, let us not fear evil, but rather fear you. Heavenly Father, when we suffer, let us not blame you, but rather turn from our own sin and entrust ourselves to you. And Lord, we thank you are full of compassion. We thank you that Jesus has defeated Satan, and we thank you for the hope that we have in him. And so we pray today that you will strengthen us, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.